Gospel according to John chapter 1 and at verse 29, the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And next day, he said the same thing in verse 36 to two of his disciples who went and followed Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God." Now the reason that we read together from Genesis 22 is that that is the principal passage in the Bible from which we get the whole idea of the Lord Jesus being the Lamb of God. Once you understand the expression, it's fine. But if you come across the expression that Jesus is the Lamb of God, it's a bit mystifying until you know what it signifies. And while lambs were sacrificed daily, and every one of them pointed to the single sacrifice of Christ, the key ideas, the keynote, comes in Genesis 22. I want to tell you about the three keynotes so that you understand what is meant when John the Baptist, pointing to Christ, said to others, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the first keynote is in Genesis 22 and verse 2. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." First thing is the burnt offering. But before I do that, let me just tell you that he was to take his only son. God never intended that he would sacrifice his son. And we're told, of course, in the letter to the Hebrews and in chapter 11 that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You see, Isaac was going to be the next generation of those who would lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh. Surely God didn't want him to die. So Abraham figured in his mind, we're told, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So he went on this trusting God that even if he did slay Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Now God had no intention of doing that. This was a lesson that he wanted Abraham to learn, wants all of us to learn. And two things come out of verse 2. One, that it was his only son whom he loved. And he wants all of us to understand and to feel something about what Abraham felt for Isaac, and then to understand what God felt about sending his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross. And also he was to go into the land of Moriah and offer him upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now Moriah turned out eventually to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built much later there. And probably the one of the mountains which I tell thee of was the hill of Calvary, where Jesus was eventually, many years later, 2,000 years later, the best part of, put to death. But a burnt offering. What did a burnt offering signify? Well, a burnt offering signified, of all the offerings, the one that demonstrated God's utter anger against sin. The offering was to be completely burnt up. Nothing of it was to be left. So hateful did God find sin that the substitute offering was to be totally burned. Indicating, of course, not only that God was angry with the sin, but that he intended totally to destroy sin and totally to put it away. So first of all, one of the three great significances of Christ being the Lamb of God is that he came to be a burnt offering. Not that his body was completely destroyed or anything like that, but the signification of what he came to do was utterly to destroy human sin, to bear totally in his own body the wrath, the accumulated wrath of God upon every sin of everyone who would ever believe in him. God's total anger for sin put upon Christ as mediator, as man, without sin, but for our sin. That's one thing that John the Baptist meant when he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one where our sins should be consumed in our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we read through the story in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the wood, and the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac was totally satisfied, so they went off, both of them, on together. No further questions? That was a satisfactory answer. These words are memorable. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. These earlier lambs, the ones that were sacrificed in the temple and this one, were just symbols of that, pointing to the Lord Jesus. But first of all, you see, we have the burnt offering, the total burning up of sin in God's hatred of sin in the person of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then secondly, that God will provide himself a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ only is authorized to take away sin. He is God's provision for mankind's sin. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one authorized of God. God's only provision to take away sin. And of course he is his son, his only begotten son. God did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. So there's the second important thing, that when John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, he meant that he was to bear the wrath of God that would totally take away the sin of those who believe, and bear his anger adequately. And he also intended that we should understand that he was God's provision for the taking away of sin. And so, as the story moves on, we see in verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's the next thing. Instead, in the stead of his son. God provided, originally, that the strict law says that the firstborn in any family should die. That this was to be the offering to God for sin. That the firstborn in any family were to die. He never brought that into being, but he explained it like that. But the firstborn was to be forfeited. But instead of that, God said that he would accept a lamb or a goat. But he laid it down in such a way that we were not to think first of the lamb and goat and say, oh, never mind about that. But that first you were to think, no, that the firstborn in a family was forfeit. Now, our lives, all of us, our lives are forfeit because we have sinned. But if we don't understand that, we won't live under the dread and fear both of the sin that we've done and of sinning before Almighty God. Our lives are already forfeit. because of our sin. But this ram that God provided was offered instead of his son. What a relief. So the Lord Jesus was offered instead of believers. We call it a vicarious atonement. He made an offering for sin instead of us having to forfeit our lives for our sin. He made an offering perfectly meritoriously, perfect offering, sufficient to take away all our sin and its guilt, who believe on him and repent upon him. And he substituted. He took the place of the anger that we should have felt from God when we get before the judgment throne. Only those whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus and been atoned for will be able to stand before that judgment throne. Jesus himself gave the picture, didn't he, of the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. To the sheep he said, "Depart into the place prepared for you from before the foundation of the world for those who love me." But to the goats, the unbelievers, he said, "Depart into everlasting damnation." And so we see here that the Lamb was instead of our forfeited life. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, not only the burnt offering, not only was he offered in order that we might be saved, but also to take away the sin of the world. And he is God's provision to remove our personal sin. Well, now we can leave Genesis now and go back to John 1. John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There is a principle that you must always interpret Scripture by other Scriptures. The whole of the truth of a particular passage is not always made clear without reference to other passages. If you turn over a page, it might be two pages, to John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible, we read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't love so much, but the quality of his love, it's not quantity, it's quality. The quality of God's love was that he so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son. But look what follows. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, who has everlasting life? Everybody? No. Everlasting life is for whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved the world. He gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now that then defines, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's not everybody's sin, but the sins of those who believe in him. So what does it mean that he takes away the sin of the world? It means that God will save through Christ people from every time of history and from every point of the globe. The Lord will save people. We notice with grief that not many people are being saved out of Europe. You could say we've had our chance. But thousands are currently being saved in China. Many are being saved in Africa, proportionately more in Africa and in China than here. But God sees these things. But no We read the passage, part of the reason I chose it at the beginning of the service, out of every nation and people and kindred and tongue. Whether you divide it up into nations, whether you divide it up into kindreds or languages which might go across borders, but whether you think of nations, kindreds, tongues or peoples, the Lord God will save somebody from each of them among the millions that he will have in glory eventually. There'll be hundreds and thousands from everywhere. So from all across the world, and from all times in his history, he will be saving the sins from the sins of the world. But by interpreting it through John 3:16, we see that not everybody goes to heaven. As the Negro spiritual says, not everybody talking about heaven's going there. Jesus himself spoke, didn't he, of those who say to him, "Lord, Lord, we heard you in our street." Ha, lovely. Jesus said, "I never knew you." He knew, of course, about them. But he said, they meant nothing to him personally because they didn't seek the forgiveness of their sins for him, which was the only thing he was interested in. He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It's no good just to see me. It's no good just to listen to me. It's no good just to turn out and wave when I was walking in your streets. You've got to believe in the effect of my death. You've got to believe that I'm risen from the dead, that I died to take away your sin. That's the only interest you can have in me. And if you don't begin there, you can't come. And you certainly can't come to my Father, because I'm the way to the Father. And so the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is no objection to a 21st century English person or person in England from whatever country coming and repenting of their sins and coming to the Lord Jesus. Whosoever will may come, but you must come in repentance, and you must come trusting in the blood that he shed on Calvary, and thus join the number of those from across the world in every period of history who are saved. And there were people saved. No doubt Adam was saved. Abel was certainly saved. Seth was saved. And so down through the Old Testament. They didn't know that Jesus was to be the Christ, but they knew of the Christ. They knew of the Messiah, you see. And they trusted that in that Messiah that should come. The prophets did. Many other ordinary people did too. They were looking for Jesus when he was born. The old lady, do you remember? Anna. And Simeon. And so it is that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You understand that. And I hope and pray that you will come in your sinfulness and see that you're forfeit to God. Your life is forfeit to God already because of sin. And that you will understand that Jesus is the provision that God has made, the only provision by which your forfeit life can be redeemed. There are other things about it. The Bible provides that he must be a next of kin. So he was born with our flesh and so on. And then you must know that he is a substitute for you. A God-appointed substitute for you and your sin. The next day, two of his disciples were following John when they saw Jesus again. And Jesus and John the Baptist said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now they would have remembered that he'd already said the previous day, "That taketh away the sin of the world." You can take that as read. But on this occasion, John, who was one of them, and Andrew, who was named, went at 3:30 in the afternoon and got to Jesus, I suppose, to where he was staying at 4, and stayed probably till 6. Maybe stayed much longer, but long enough to ask him about himself, what he came to do. Long enough to know that they desired to be followers of the Lord Jesus. Long enough for Andrew to get his brother Peter. Long enough for other disciples soon to be brought to him. We have found the Messiah. And the only point that I want to make is this. When John the Baptist said on the second occasion to Andrew and to John, the gospel writer, "Behold the Lamb of God," They went to the Lord Jesus and followed him on that basis. That was the footing on which they felt they would like to go to Jesus and like to find out more about him. And it was on that footing that the Lord Jesus accepted them as his disciples. It was on that footing that they began their ministry. Andrew to get his brother Simon, and then to get Philip, and then to get Nathaniel. On the footing that this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Clearly then, for all the fact that Andrew and that John were baptized with John's baptism, John had preached to them to be baptized to prepare their hearts for the one that was coming. Do you remember? Now he's come. John says, this is the man for whose you were preparing your heart. Now he's come. I must increase, you must increase. Go to him. And on that basis, they went to him. And they went to him fundamentally as sinners. They went as those who knew that their lives were forfeit from sin. Oh, they dedicated their lives to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But now he's come. They needed to be partakers in his work. And his work was to take away sin by the offering of himself on Calvary as a burnt offering. The provision of God in their place. So they went. There is no other way in which you and I can begin our pilgrimage except to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on that basis. We're sinners. No sinner is acceptable to God as a sinner. But every sinner who comes to his dear Son, his only begotten Son, every sinner who comes to Calvary, for it was Mount Moriah, wasn't it? Comes to the Lord Jesus of Calvary, where he paid that price for sin. Every sinner who comes that way is welcome. And his sins are forgiven. And on that basis he may come into God's presence. On that basis he may pray. On that basis he may walk with the Lord and have fellowship with him. On that basis he may be baptized. On that basis he may take communion. On that basis he may continue and speak to others to come to and to join, like they said about Philip and Nathaniel and Simon. So I beseech you, understand about the Lord Jesus. He is God's Lamb, the one who would bear the wrath of God against your sin, which he righteously has. The one who would be God's own provision to take away sin, and the one who would bear that sin instead of you. Why not come to him? There's no one else you can come to him. Who can come? No other one you can come to set you free. May the Lord grant that there will not be one of us here missing in that day when we stand before God, but that all of us shall have trusted only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin as the Lamb of God. It is in this capacity that he's worshipped in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, but of course he's raised again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. Amen.